Well, it's always an encouragement to see the participation. People here tonight on a Friday night, after having now, 9 straight days. And so thank you for coming. I do want to answer some of the questions, try to keep up with these. And then we'll get into the message tonight. I'll do the best I can. Some of these we'll answer tonight, but just a few here. Where will heaven be? Where will hell be at the end? Well, we'll probably see that on Sunday, but you know, when the Lord Jesus returns, He brings His saints with Him and they come to the earth and reign with Him 1,000 years. And then after the 1,000 years, the Bible says that this prepared city, New Jerusalem, which Jesus has gone to prepare, comes down from God out of heaven and comes to this new earth. And I remember saying something earlier on in the week, that some of us may not see heaven, and someone asked me to clarify that. I was thinking of those who do not die before the Lord Jesus comes. They are called up to meet Him in the air, then come with Him to the earth, reign with Him 1,000 years, and then heaven comes down out of heaven, and we dwell with the Lord eternally in that city, which I believe will be here on this earth. Where will hell be at the end? Well, we know that in Revelation, we'll see this a little later on, probably in another day or two, but in the book of Revelation, the Scripture says that there is a place in the heart of the earth called Hades, where those who die without Christ go. And at the great white throne judgment, Hades, or hell, is raised up, opened up, and they all stand before God to give an account. And then it says that Hades and death are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so the final place of punishment for all who have rejected the Lord Jesus will be a place called the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. All right, here's a question. Please go into detail and explain the Battle of Armageddon. I don't think I have time to do that tonight. But I do know this. If you go back and you look at the seventh vial, right between the sixth and seventh vial, we are told that He gathers them together into a place called Armageddon. And there will be a final attempt by the armies of this world. It says the armies of this world begin to war against Him who is come, who is seated upon the horse, and there will be a final battle. And the Scripture says that the armies of the world were gathered together in a place called Armageddon. And I believe that Armageddon is going to be way down at the sixth and seventh vial, as you read the book of Revelation, and that we will be with Him on white horses in that final great battle. All right, here's a question. What part do you see Islam having in the end times? We're going to talk about that tonight. So Lord willing, I can answer that one in the message. And then there's another question here. Have you read The Islamic Antichrist by Joel Richardson? No, I have not read that book. I've not been one to read a lot of books, but I have not read that one on the Antichrist. And I think tonight if we'll consider, we'll talk a little bit about Islam and its place in the end. Very little about Islam, but we will mention it as we go through the message tonight. Here's one that's going to be answered tonight. Do you see America as a physical Babylon, or is there another place that fits this description? Well, we'll answer that one tonight. America is not, from what my perspective, Babylon in any way. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us what Babylon is, and we'll see that tonight. And then this final question, what are your thoughts on the seven spirits of God? compared to Ephesians 4:4, which talks about there is only one Spirit? That's a good question. And my only thoughts are this, that the word seven throughout the book of Revelation has reference to completion. And seven is referring here to, I think, to the completion of God's Spirit, the fullness of God's Spirit, and those seven spirits which appear in one place as seven burning flames of fire are the fullness, the completion of God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit. And so I trust those little thoughts might be a help to you tonight. Well, we're going to add a little bit to last night. We're not going to talk anymore about the Antichrist, but in the book of Revelation, there is a vision. We read it last night of a beast, and there is something or someone riding the beast. And I thought it would be good for us to consider this individual who is riding the beast now that we have a fresh revelation of who the beast is. Let's consider who is riding the beast. And one of the major prominent themes in the book of Revelation is the theme of mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And so let's look at this subject tonight. And admittedly, this is a intricate, detailed, and oftentimes hard subject. And so let's open our Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter number 17. Revelation chapter number 17. You know, the Antichrist, as we learned last night, is throughout history has desired worship. And he exalted himself up above the throne of God in the book of Isaiah, and God cast him down. And when the Lord cast him down, it says in the book of Revelation here that he took a third of the angels and desired the angels to follow him and to worship him. And then he came into the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were, and he tempted them to sin, to try to turn them away from fidelity to the God of heaven. And in doing so, made them his slaves. Humanity without Jesus Christ is a slave to sin. And those who are slaves to sin are slaves to the devil. And that's what Jesus meant when he told the Jews, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." And so Satan was seeking worship and servants when he tempted Adam and Eve to sin. And so throughout history, the world is heading toward a time when the Antichrist will be worshipped, as we talked about last night. But who's going to worship the Antichrist if someone is not along with him to allure the world into worship? And I believe this is what the harlot does. The harlot is alluring the world. The harlot rides along top or sits on this beast, and the beast uses her to bring the world together into a one world system, economically, politically, socially, so that he can take that one world system and be worshipped. And then once he has what he wants, what does he do? He gets rid of the harlot. The harlot has been used for its purposes, and then he goes and he destroys the harlot, as we'll see here in just a little bit. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse number 1, and we're going to, Lord willing, do a study tonight, and hopefully we can make some application as we go through Allow the truth to settle upon your hearts. Let's pray before we read. Heavenly Father, again, we acknowledge, Lord, even as your Son Jesus, that without you, we can do nothing, and that we're so dependent upon you to teach us and to instruct us, Lord. Father, I do want to present myself to you tonight, a sacrifice wholly acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. And that, Lord, that you would wash me in the blood of Jesus, that the Spirit of God might flow through me and use me, my mind, and my body, and my heart, Lord, to communicate the Word of God and the truth. We pray that all of us could be receivers of the Word, that it would profit us and open our eyes, and that we might know the direction this world is heading and be alert and watch. Bless us, Lord, this evening. Cause your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just say this before we begin reading. There are many different visions that are given to John. Visions that come between the seals and the trumpets. Visions that come between the trumpets and the vials. And we need to consider these visions. They are not all chronological, as we talked about last night. For example, the vision of the Antichrist is actually in two different places in Revelation. Revelation 13, and even here in Revelation 17, we gather more and more information about who the Antichrist is. But also, there are two chapters that deal with this individual mystery Babylon. And so we need to place these in their proper place. We know that the Antichrist makes war with the saints. And mystery Babylon is said to be drunken with the blood of the saints. And so both of these have their ministry or have their work during the time when the church is upon the earth. And so these, the Antichrist and the mystery Babylon, are on the earth during the time of the Great Tribulation, when the saints are still here. So let's read Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now the whore gets judged in the vials. Her judgment is we read about that in the sixth and seventh vial. Verse number 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So not only the kings, but the inhabitants of the earth have been affected by this woman. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And that's the beast that we saw last night. She sits upon this Antichrist, this beast. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the 10 horns. And we're grateful here that in the Word of God, we don't have to guess who this woman is. We are told the answer. Well, starting in verse number 8 and all the way down through verse number, well, even clear down through verse number 17, we get a description of the beast. And then In verse number 18, we get our description or our answer to who is this woman. I know many people don't accept what the Bible says here, but I need to, and you need to accept what the Scripture says about who this woman is. Verse number 18, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Now, someone would ask you, who is this woman? Who is this mystery Babylon who sits upon this scarlet-colored beast? I trust that you would say, just like the Bible says, that this woman is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Look also back to chapter 18 and verse number 9. Description here of this great city, chapter 18, verse 9, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour thy judgment is come." Now flip over to verse 15. Let's just read through some of these. We're going to read a number of verses tonight. Revelation 18, verse 15. "The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour she is made desolate." Now, without any doubt tonight, first of all, we need to establish the fact that this mystery Babylon, this woman who is riding this beast, is a great city. Now, you realize in the book of Revelation, there are two great cities that are mentioned here in the end of the book. And Sunday, we'll talk about the other great city, this beautiful city that comes down out of God from heaven, this bride, this pure and spotless city, this city that God built. But we also see another city, and that is this mystery Babylon, this city that reigns over the kings of the earth, this city that is a city full of abomination, a city that is a wicked city, a city that is a lascivious city. And so we have a heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, which we'll talk about Sunday, and we have this city. This is a city that is in this present world. This is a city that says, if you look here at Revelation 17 and verse 18, look at verse 18, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." In other words, this is a city that has authority over all the kings of the earth. And I'm going to suggest to you tonight that this great city is the city where the Antichrist will have his final headquarters, and this city will be a headquarters for the final world empire and world government that will reign over the kings of this earth. Now, that's a broad view of who this woman is. Now, someone says, well, what city is it? You know, the question was asked tonight, is America Babylon? You know, I think we got a little foretaste of what these individuals in Revelation 18 saw when they saw Babylon come down, when we saw the towers fall there in New York, and all the wailing and the weeping as they saw these towers crumble and so great riches come to naught. But who is this, or what is this great city? Well, the great city in the Bible is found in Revelation chapter 11. Let's turn back there, and I want you to read and see these things along with me. Revelation chapter 11, we are told what city this great city is. This is about the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, verse number 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, where was our Lord Jesus crucified? He was crucified in Jerusalem. And here we're told that that great city is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, but it is where also our Lord was crucified. I have a strong conviction and feeling that in the end, there will be a great city in the location of Jerusalem. And that's one of the reasons why I believe that Jerusalem is always in the forefront of our hearts and our minds, and we see it oftentimes in the news. And there's so much that the world is focusing on this city called Jerusalem. Well, as we cross-reference the Bible, we can see that this great city is where our Lord was crucified. Keep in mind that this city that's coming down from God out of heaven also has a name, and that name is Holy what? Jerusalem. Holy Jerusalem, coming down out of God from heaven. And you and I, as children of God who love the Lord Jesus Christ, are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, are we not? And that is that holy city that Jesus has gone to prepare, and that city that will come down from God out of heaven after this city, a city that man has built, a city that is full of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, a city that is the praise of men and their ability to build and to make rich. But that city comes to nothing and comes to naught. Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, is going to be a city that men will build by the works of their own hands. But Jerusalem that is above is a city that the Lord is building. Remember what Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, I believe in the idea of the law of first mention. Anytime you're studying a doctrine in the Bible, you ought to go back and find out where God mentions it the first time. For example, if you're studying on marriage, if you want to know God's heart from the very beginning, and Jesus often said, have you not heard from the very beginning that a man should leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And he went back to Adam and Eve. And you know, brothers and sisters, when you go back and you study Babel, you go clear back to Genesis chapter 11, don't you? And in Genesis chapter 11, men came together and they began to put their strength and their resources together to build them a what? A city and a tower. A city and a tower. Here's what it says in Genesis 11. Let us build us a city and a tower that may reach unto heaven. I don't know if they thought they would someday surprise God by building a tower and get way up there and maybe catch God unaware. But isn't it amazing as you go to these great cities how they seem to have in the midst of them these tall buildings? There's something in the human heart There is some pride in the human heart about building cities. And I know around the world, nations are still trying to be the nation that has the tallest building. I've been up the top of the Sears Tower a number of times. What a sight. I don't understand why you would build a building so high like that. Unless it's the pride of the human heart. Well, the second mention of Babylon is the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. And you see Nebuchadnezzar, and here's what Nebuchadnezzar says about his city, Babylon. He says this, "Is not this great Babylon," think about it, "that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty." Did you get all those "my's" in there? "This is my house. This was built with my strength. This is for my honor and glory." Well, do you know what? The Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven was built by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was built by His strength. It was built for His honor and His glory. And I'll say this, there are two spirits in the world. One that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and one that glorifies the present world. And we'll see that here in just a minute. Here's something interesting about this great city, this mystery Babylon. Look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 6. "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." I can just see John's heart. You know, he's seeing all these visions and trying to figure out what is going on here. But he sees this woman and she's drinking. And evidently he recognizes that she's drinking the blood of the martyrs of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is intoxicated with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Turn over to Revelation 18. You see this again in verse 24. The last thing that's spoken here of Babylon. Verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all," look at that, "and all that were slain upon the earth." Now you notice here that this great city, this mystery Babylon, extends much farther than just the last days. That this great city has been drunk with the blood of all the saints, or all those that were slain upon the earth. Now you Bible students may have the Lord may bring a verse to your heart and mind as I share that. Let me read it to you. It hasn't been brought to your heart yet. This is a verse that was a little troubling for me for a while, and I was trying to understand, Lord, what does this mean? But I think if we'll tie it in here, you'll see. Matthew 23, verse 35, Jesus is speaking to Jerusalem. And here's what He says, "that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee." Now, as I read that verse, I can understand how Jerusalem is responsible for killing the prophets and killing the scribes. But here Jesus says that the righteous blood of Abel, the righteous blood of Abel. Now, Abel goes way back before there ever was a nation, the nation of Israel. Yet Jesus says this, that the righteous blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which is probably a recent martyr, it shall come upon this city. What does the Lord mean? And here we've got this mystery Babylon. That is this city of Jerusalem. And this mystery Babylon has been drinking the blood of the martyrs and of the saints. And here we have the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago saying that Jerusalem, you are accountable for the blood way back even. The blood of Abel, who came, slew, in the very, very beginning, actually the first family in the Bible. Now why does the Lord lay that responsibility upon Jerusalem. Israel was not even a nation back then. How can this be? Well, let me just suggest this to you, and we'll look at some Bible verses that will help us to understand. In the Lord's mind, there are only two Jerusalems. There is an earthly Jerusalem, and there is a heavenly Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem is Babylon. This is this harlot that we're reading about. And the heavenly Jerusalem is the bride. We'll read about that in another two chapters. The bride, or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, Paul says this about Abraham's two sons. Listen, one who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was of promise. Which things are an allegory? For those are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage to her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Here, the apostle understands something. He understands that there is a Jerusalem that is now, and there is a Jerusalem that is above, a Jerusalem that is earthly, and a Jerusalem that is heavenly. And we see these two Jerusalems in the book of Revelation. One that is upon the earth, an earthly Jerusalem, and one that is coming down from God out of heaven. The Jerusalem above is heavenly. It is God-built. It is Christ-centered. It glorifies the Son of God. And we enter into it, brothers and sisters, and I trust most of you have, we enter into it by faith in Jesus Christ, into this heavenly Jerusalem. But Jerusalem that is below is earthy. It is man-built. It is man-centered. It glorifies man. It represents the works of man's hands. Isn't that what happened with Abraham? Abraham did not trust God. He did not have faith in God. And therefore he went unto Hagar. And because of his own effort, his self-effort, and his own wisdom, he brought forth a son whose name was Ishmael. And Ishmael represents Jerusalem that is down here. Whereas Isaac, being the son of promise, Isaac was the one that Abraham trusted for. He trusted the promises of God. And Isaac was born the son of faith. Isaac represents the heavenly Jerusalem based upon God's promise. And so, throughout history, think about this. Throughout history, Ishmael has been persecuting Isaac. Ishmael has been persecuting Isaac. And when Jesus thinks of Jerusalem, he is thinking of that earthy, that self-effort, those works. For example, in the very first family, when Abel came to offer up his offering, he heard what God asked. Bring a lamb. And he trusted in what God had spoken. And he brought a lamb, didn't he? And he offered that lamb up and he was received. But Cain brought the works of his own hands. Cain did not go God's way. Cain decided he would go his own way. It was his own wisdom. It was his own, the works of his own hands. And when Cain brought his offering unto the Lord, the Bible says that God rejected his offering. And in being rejected, in being guilty, in having a condemning conscience, one day he and Abel were out somewhere in the field, I believe, and they had an argument of some sort. We're not told all the details, but Cain slew his brother Abel. Cain was frustrated because Abel was accepted and Cain was not. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is your heart at rest and at peace with the Lord? And especially is your heart at rest and at peace with your brothers and sisters? Or are you frustrated tonight? is life of frustration? Are you frustrated with the church? Are you frustrated with your brothers and sisters? Are you frustrated with failure? Are you frustrated with sin? Those that come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in the blood offering have peace with God. Amen. Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, is said to have the blood of all the righteous shed upon the earth, upon them, starting with Abel. Abel came to God by faith. Cain came to God by works. Throughout history, those who are coming to God on the basis of works have persecuted those who come to God on the basis of faith. And I would suggest to you tonight that the heavenly city is for those who come to God on the basis of faith. They are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And those who come to God every other way, and there are many ways to come, but they're all man-centered. They are represented by this earthly Jerusalem. 1 John chapter 3 says this, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." That's a broad principle right there, brothers and sisters. Don't marvel that the world hates you. And here's why the world hates you. Because there's two spirits at work in this world. One is the earthly Jerusalem, the spirit of the harlot. That spirit is glorifying man's efforts, man's works, man's ideas. It is an earthly Jerusalem. And there is another spirit at work, the spirit of Jesus Christ, and it glorifies the Son of God. And those who have not the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ are persecuting those that do. Brothers and sisters, if we have anything of the spirit of Christ tonight, let us accept the reality that the world ought to hate us. Jesus said, "If the world love you, then you must be of the world." And so the world is everything, not a part of that heavenly Jerusalem. You know, many people have thought that Babylon represented the Catholic Church, and some even now think that maybe Babylon represents Islam. But I want to say this to you tonight, Babylon represents everything that Cain represents. It represents the works of man's hands, and it doesn't matter whether you put that into the Catholic doctrine, the Hindu doctrine, the Islam doctrine, the Mormon doctrine, the Jehovah's Witness doctrine, the humanism doctrine, the atheism doctrine. It all wraps up in glorifying man. Babylon. Is Islam Babylon? Is the Catholic Church Babylon? They're all Babylon. It's man-centered. It's works-centered. And throughout history, the Catholics have persecuted the true church. Islam is today persecuting the true church. The Hindus persecute the true church. The Jews persecute the true church. They all do because they're the Jerusalem that is below, not the Jerusalem that is above. By the way, let me just throw this in here. All the great empires that the beast, the seven empires, six of which have already passed, all those empires have been very cruel and have persecuted the people of God. Egypt made the people of God slaves. Babylon brought them into captivity. And you know the stories of Rome and Nero persecuting. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, in Babylon there was a boast, wasn't there? "This is great Babylon, which I have made with my own hands." But you know, when you get to heaven, there's going to be no boasting in ourselves. The only boast is going to be to the Lord Jesus. those who come to Him by way of faith. Let's look at Revelation chapter 17, verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now this woman is called a whore, the great whore. And she is alluring the hearts of men and women away from the Lord Jesus Christ. She is alluring men's hearts away from Christ to the world. And James put it this way, You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And the spirit of this harlot, the spirit of mystery Babylon throughout the ages, has been trying to draw the hearts of men and women and young people away from consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ and draw them to the world. And to lead them down a course that will ultimately glorify this world system in a great city, which the world will embrace, only to find out that that city is going to be destroyed. Vanity of vanities. She allures. Now I'd like to go back and look at the original first mention of Babel. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. This tells us a little bit about the spirit of Babylon. And the first mention in the Bible of Babel is in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And as we go down through this, you realize there's no mention of God here. It's all about man. Genesis 11, verse 1 says, And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us. Notice how many times this little phrase, let us. Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they made brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Let us make a name. Let us not boast in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let us not boast in the name of God. But let us make ourselves a name. The pride of the human heart. You know, there's not much difference between pride and humility. Just a few little words. The Bible says, I can do all things. That's a statement of pride. But when you put those two words on the end, through Christ, that is a statement of humility. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, true biblical humility is able to do all things. You know, the most humble individual who ever walked the face of the earth did all things. He did everything that God, His Father, asked Him to do. He was humble. Humility says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You know, sometimes we have in the church a false humility. Oh, I can never do that. It's not my gift. I'm not able to do this. And people walk around and degrade themselves and can't do this and can't do that. My weakness, my infirmity, and all the excuses we have. It's all pride. Because the truly humble heart will say, Lord, I can do all things through Christ. Everything I'm depending upon You for the strength and the wisdom, but I will not withdraw or draw back from anything You set before me. I will in humility go forward. Well, man, evidently way back in Genesis chapter 11, has a desire to build cities and towers. And I believe it's simply man's attempt to boast in what he can do without God. Here in this chapter, there's no mention of the Lord. And in Babylon, in the book of Revelation, the verses that we just read a while ago, it's man's great accomplishment. This great city, did you hear them? What city is like unto this great city? But it's all going to be brought down, replaced by a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. You know, one of the things that's dangerous about cities, and I'm not against living in cities, but you know, one of the things about a city is, I was in Houston, Texas, lived down there for about a year and a half or so. But one of the things about cities is you get in those cities and you can hardly see God anywhere. You know, when you're out in the country, you see God in the plants, you see God in the animals, and you learn principles when you plant seeds, and you can look up and the heavens declare the glory of God, and He speaks to you from the beauty of His creation. But you get in those cities and those towers, and the only thing you can sometimes see that even reminds you of God is a little sliver of the sky. Everything around you is man-made. Look at verse number 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. The Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. That's an amazing statement. I was talking with a brother today about that statement. That's an amazing statement that God makes. The idea here is, if these men get together and pull their minds and pull their resources together, there are amazing things that they can do. Nothing will be restrained unto them. Do you know God knows the power of mankind, humankind, getting together and pulling their minds and their resources? You know, by the way, brothers and sisters, that's a good thing in the church. That's a good thing when unity comes to the body of Christ, and we get together under the power of the Spirit of God, and we have the Lord's will and purpose behind us and God's Spirit with us. We can do wonderful things if we are like-minded. And that's why in the early church had a like mind. They were going to take the gospel to every creature. And when the Spirit of God came upon them, it says they were all with one accord. They were like-minded. And then the threats came upon them, and they came together in a church building or an upper room somewhere, and they cried out to God, and they said, Lord, grant unto thy servants it with all boldness. And the Scripture says their prayer was of one accord. You know, it wasn't one or two people over here praying. But everyone had the same heart. They had the same purpose and the same mind. And when the Lord heard the unity of this prayer coming up, He shook the building. And this same group of people, and yes, they were multiplied, but this same group of people filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. And later on it says, these people are turning the world upside down. You know, it's an amazing thing what the Church of Jesus Christ can do if it has a like mind, understands the will and purposes of God, and can get together and pool their resources. It's amazing to see men build businesses and sit down and think of ways to prosper and to expand and to make money. You know what God wants us to do? Do the same thing for His work. Men, women, getting together and pooling their minds and wisdom and praying and seeking God and pursuing the will of God. Ah, the Spirit of God can get excited about that. The only problem here in this story is that these men were putting their minds and resources together, and they were fallen men. And it's not a good thing when man in his fallen state starts to pull his mind and resources together. And so God comes to them and He scatters them. But do you know, in the end of this world, the spirit of Babylon This spirit of bringing the world together will be allowed to go unrestrained, and God, in His sovereignty, will allow man to build and achieve. He will allow man to fulfill these very purposes here in Genesis 11. He will allow man to build a city that reaches unto heaven. And that city is given to us in Revelation, of which we've just read. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, a very interesting verse says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." That's the book we talked about a few days ago. "Even unto the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Those are amazing words. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." You know, with the ability of running to and fro and travel, knowledge is able to increase. Men are able to pull their resources, pull their minds and their wisdom. You ever thought about it this way? From the day that Adam was created until the early 1900s, man invented a vehicle that could go 35 miles an hour. It took him about 5,800 years to do it. But from the 1920s to the present, man has developed a rocket that will fly 25,000 miles an hour in the last 90 years. He has built planes that fly at 1,500 miles per hour. It took man nearly 6,000 years to put together something that would move 35 miles an hour. But in the last 100 years, there has been a jump, a vast jump. And why is that? Daniel spoke why it is. Here's why it is. Men are able now, because of the ability to travel to and fro, they are able to come together and to pool their minds and their resources. And the ability to invent and to build is magnified many, many times. You might remember the story of the Manhattan Project, how during World War II that the United States brought some of the greatest scientists together in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and they began to pool their minds. And to talk and to share ideas and to put their resources and thoughts together. And they come up with a great leap in technology, didn't they? They come up with a nuclear bomb. Pooling information, working together, being able to travel rapidly, place to place, and my oh my, what is going on in the internet? It's amazing how we can pool knowledge. I can find knowledge from any part of the world in just a matter of seconds. It's called the information superhighway. The internet is an amazing tool that the world is using to pull information. Scientists can share information around the world in seconds. Technological leaps are incredible. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6 is talking about the spirit of Babel. Man, in his self-effort, without God, achieving. And as we move toward the end, as we move toward this final being one, as the spirit of Babel here is in Genesis chapter 11, we're going to see a world government. We're going to see world commerce. We're going to see world religion. This is the spirit of the harlot alluring the world into a oneness so that the Antichrist can be worshipped. How many of you see that spirit alive today? Well, the beast wants the world to worship him. And the harlot is the spirit of Babylon to bring all the world together as one. Now, some of you, I'm going to give you a little bit about my age here. Some of you who didn't grow up in a plain home, but grew up in the world, you might remember this song, The Beatles. They were a phenomenon. And I don't just believe it was because of who they were. There was other things involved. John Lennon back in the 1960s, wrote a song. And it's an amazing song because it teaches the spirit of Babylon. Listen to what it says. There are four verses in the song. Imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. By the way, God scattered them so there would be countries. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion to. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. Hey, my children can't even share their toys, let alone the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Right there is the spirit of Babylon. The world will live as one, and the world will live as one without God. What a wonderful place John Lennon thought that would be. No religion, no heaven, no hell. And as the world moves in that direction, those who preach the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way, who call people out of Babylon to a heavenly city, who command that men need to repent, these will more and more be shut out of the system. I had just a disgusting incident happen a few months ago. I was at a homosexual parade in Columbus, Ohio, and there was a number of men there standing up against this wickedness that was going on. And we were preaching from the sidewalk, holding banners while this parade was going by, probably 50 or 60,000 people lining the streets throughout Columbus. And I was shocked. As I'm there trying to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth, there are floats going by with ungodliness. I mean ungodliness. And then following this float, I see a church float. First Baptist Church of so-and-so city. The Episcopal Church of so-and-so city. And I think to myself, wait a minute. Whose side are these people on? And do you know what they said to me? We are inclusive. You are exclusive. We are the inclusive ones. And you are exclusive. You know, there is a spirit today to include everybody. The sinner, the Muslim, the Jehovah's Witness, to be inclusive. And it's the spirit of Babylon to bring the world to a place where the world can be one. Now the Lord scattered them and they left off building their city, and the name of it was called Babel. And it is the basis for this great city that is going to be built here in the book of Revelation, in which God will allow man to build. And it will be the epitome of the works of man's hands. And man will bring the world to a place of a one world commerce, a one world government, a one world religion. And then the Lord will destroy it in the end. I'd like you to look to Revelation 17. Pick up a few other things here this evening. Revelation 16 and verse or 17. Revelation 17, verse 16. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God should be fulfilled. Now, just like a harlot, this beast uses this harlot to get what he wants. And what he wants is for this harlot to bring the world into a one-world system where he himself can be worshipped. And once she does that, there's no longer any need for her. And this great city, and she is destroyed. There's a lesson for that young man. You know, you may be allured by many of the things of this world, but the devil has another motive behind it. And that motive is to destroy you. And young ladies, I would encourage you to make sure that your heart is pure, and that when you look for a husband, that you make sure that he is a godly one, and that he is not trying to draw you in for another purpose. Be wise for you young ladies to listen to your parents. Many young men have another desire, another purpose than to live a godly Christian life. And so this beast uses this woman. And she thinks she has it. She thinks everything is wonderful. But then he turns on her. And he destroys her. And we read about her destruction here in Revelation chapter 18. And I'm not going to read down through this chapter. But it's the fall of this great, great system. This great city. This city that represents what man can do with his wisdom, his wealth, and his might. And it all comes to naught. And then the next scene we see is this holy Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. In chapter 18, verse 1, let's read just a few verses. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now I believe this great city and this final empire will be a wealthy, wealthy empire. At least here it's represented as something that has great excess. And brothers and sisters, if your heart is in the world, you're certainly going to be drawn to that. But then we get this cry in verse number 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Come out from her. You know, one of the best ways to get your family out of Babylon and get your children out of Babylon is to stand up against Babylon. One of the ways to make sure that you don't go into Babylon is to stand up and speak out against Babylon. Babylon is the spirit of inclusiveness, and that spirit pervades society. It's the spirit of political correctness. Just be quiet. Let us all get along together. We're moving in a certain direction. Yes, we are moving in a certain direction. But again, let us not be like Lot in Sodom. Let us be like Noah. and stand up against Babylon and call people out of Babylon.
Amen.
Our society is moving toward the acceptance of all religions. And yet the faithful minister, the faithful servant of God, ought to be exposing false religions. We are moving toward the acceptance of all manners of behavior, whether it's homosexuality, divorce and remarriage. All these things are inclusive. Accept people for who they are. And if you stand up and you speak out against sin, you're going to be cast out. You know, it's one thing when you're trying to paddle a canoe, if you're going downstream, it's one thing to just turn the canoe around. Many people do that. But if you just turn the canoe around, you're still going to float downstream. You need to paddle against the current.
Amen.
And go the opposite direction. There are spirits at work, brothers and sisters, to move. It's why it's called Mystery Babylon, because behind the scenes, there are spirits moving us in this direction. And we must remember that we were called to be a separated people. Let's keep reading here in verse number 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the rest of this chapter deals with the judgment and the merchants standing afar off and weeping. But I'd like to go over to chapter 19 and just close tonight by reading the first part here of chapter 19. After Babylon falls in verse number 1, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. After seeing this harlot and the destruction of the harlot, we see this beautiful picture. We go on here, we won't read this evening, but we see a beautiful picture of the marriage of the Lamb. And His wife has made herself ready. Those who are faithful, consecrated unto their bridegroom, not listening to the voice of Babylon, not pursuing the agendas of this world, standing up against this world. Those who are faithful unto their bridegroom and to the heavenly Jerusalem, who have not committed whoredoms with Babylon and this present world system, will enter into the marriage. And they're arrayed in fine, clean, white linen. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. There are two spirits that are at work in our world today. One of those is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, calling people to faithfulness and consecration to Him. And maybe this week, the Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart about issues in your life that you need to repent of and lay down, that you might be faithful unto Him. A bride without spot. But there's another spirit in this world, and it's pushing us, trying to push us. Spirit of Babylon into a one world system, an inclusiveness. What do you mean? Jesus is the only way. Well, He is the only way. Amen. Trying to bring us into a love for this present world, an inclusiveness and a willingness to be silent, though there is sin all about us. Let me encourage you tonight not to go into the last days like Lot did, but that you go into these last days and you stand up like Noah. And you warn men of things that are coming upon this earth. Let's close tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again tonight, we thank You for the privilege of being here. Thank You for the privilege of being able to open Your Word. We pray You would work in us, Lord, to do Your will. We're so grateful again tonight for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us white, washes us from our sin. I pray, Heavenly Father, that in a real way we can see in our world the spirit of Babylon. Give us, Lord, the grace to not be swept away with it, but to stand against it. And Lord, to suffer if need be. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our youth, that they would see in us a different spirit than the world. A spirit of fidelity to Jesus Christ. A spirit of boldness. Standing up for the truth. So, Father, we ask Your face. We ask You, Lord, to cause Your face to shine upon us. As a people, be gracious unto us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902. Or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.